Good morning. The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." And from Ephesians chapter 4, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you."
Do you mind bringing my Bible? I left it on the sound desk. Thank you. I was going to get Vivian to do it, but Vivian's always saying, I'm happy to do anything if you need me to help and so on. I was going to call on you, Vivian, but seeing that Lane was there, appreciate it. Can't preach without a Bible, or shouldn't. Thank you. Well, we're looking in the series of Rising Above based on that verse in Isaiah which says that if we wait upon the Lord, we will mount up with wings as eagles. And as we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we're set free by Christ, we're able to rise up above those destructive emotions and things in life that are so negative. And so we're looking today at rising above past hurts. You know, holding on to past hurts imprisons you.
What? You act like you'd never seen anybody like this before. Well, it's not easy on me, you know. Being here like this day after day, bound up. And you're staring at me doesn't make it any easier. Look, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that it doesn't have to be like this. That it could be different. Well, I don't want it to be different. I'm restrained like this because that's what I want to do. It's what I know. I know it's insane. And you probably think that I'm insane too, don't you? Well, maybe you're a little insane too. I mean, haven't you ever been stuck? Unable to let something go? Trapped inside your own pain? Pain from the past? And everyone that hurt you? So why would I want to be free? So I can feel more hurt, more pain? No, thanks. Look, I may be confined. I may be crazy. But I'm safe. I'm protected. Not so vulnerable. It's what I know. My wife left. Dad was never around. Mom was too drunk to remember. But the stories are all the same. I need them to help me remember why I'm here. Why I can't let them forget. Why? Because they hurt me. I love them, and they hurt me. How do you just walk away from that? Huh? Do you understand now? How can I ever trust anyone or anything again? No, I can't untie this. I won't. Not now.
Holding on to past hurts imprisons you. We all have pain. We all experience something. Maybe not. For some, it might be small and petty. For others, it might be deep and serious wounds from past occurrences that affect us even through to today. And sometimes you think you're over it, and then you run into that person or something reminds you of what happened to you, and it all comes back and the wound is open again. How do we deal with our inner pain? You see, hurt is tied to the role that other people played in something that happened to us or to God. So if a random event occurred, like a tree fell on your car and injured you so that you're crippled for the rest of your life, and it's just a random act that happened, you don't hold wounds and deep feelings about that. Resentment and so on, because there's no one else involved, unless, of course, you blame God. But for someone to intentionally or carelessly cause a tree to fall on you so that you're crippled for the rest of your life, that is different, because it's a person and you then have feelings towards that person, which is the pain that requires dealing with. If you want to rise above that, we are looking at that this morning. And I've built it around three words. And the first word is forgive, the big one, which we'll spend most of our time looking at. The second one is faith, and the third one is forget. So let's look at those three words together and how they affect us in our dealing with issues that occur in our lives in the past and affect us today. First of all, forgive. What is forgiveness? I want to start by saying what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Like the deep wounds that can rarely be forgotten, you can try and put them out of your mind, but you just can't do it. And then something will always bring it back to your mind, to your consciousness. And God doesn't forget our sins. Oh, it says in the Bible that He remembers our sins no more, but that means He remembers them against us no more. God doesn't have some little blank in His brain when we are forgiven and He totally can't remember what we did. God doesn't forget, but he doesn't hold those things against us when we're forgiven. So it's not forgetting, it's not justifying ourselves or justifying the situation, explaining why the person did what they did or said what they said. It's not excusing or condoning the hurtful behavior of someone else. It's not dismissing like it's inconsequential. Forgiveness takes an offense seriously. It faces the reality of what that person does when you truly forgive. And lastly, forgiveness is not just asking God to forgive that person and you think you've forgiven them because you've asked God to forgive them. It's not just that. Sure, you might do that, but forgiveness is more than that when you forgive someone. So what is forgiveness? I've put a definition up there which may be helpful. Certainly, there's one or two phrases in there that are absolutely significant to what forgiveness is. It's my merciful response to someone who has unjustly hurt me so that I no longer hold their wrongs against them, nor seek revenge, but free them from the obligation to pay for what they have done or said. Stephen, remember when Stephen was being stoned to death? In the early church in Acts chapter 7, in his prayer to God, he said as he was dying there, because of the unjust throwing of rocks and the pain and then the death of this man, as he prayed to God, he said, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. That's what forgiveness is. It's saying, I forgive you, and I mean, don't hold this against them, God. Forgiveness gives up any right to get even. So we read in Romans 12 verse 9, do not take revenge, my friends, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. So we are not to take into our hands any form of revenge. And revenge may not be going like that person did just yesterday or the day before into the workplace where he used to work and shooting up people and killing them and the terrible atrocity that occurs again and again when people seek revenge. They were badly treated at work or whatever the cause behind it. That is revenge. But it doesn't have to be that blatant and open. It can be revenge by just ignoring someone or not helping a person when they really need help because you've got something against that person. This revenge takes all sorts of forms. Peter, in the passage that we had read to us, he said to God, because this is such an issue that we all face, and he faced, and the other disciples around him, no doubt. How far do we go in forgiving someone? How many times do we need to forgive them? How often? Seven times, he said. Jesus replied, up to 70 times seven. Peter thought he was generous because the rabbis back then said, well, God only forgives three times and we should only therefore forgive three times. After that, it's too bad. That was the norm in the mind, the thinking of the rabbis and the people of that day. And so Peter said, seven times? I mean, that was really generous. What did God say? What did Christ say? 70 times seven. In other words, there's no limit. 490 times? Do you mean that the 491st time you're free? No. It's a way of saying there's no limit to how often you forgive. So forgiveness gives up any right to get even with someone. Secondly, forgiveness is a choice that you make with your will. It's where you're willing to absorb the pain. And there is pain. But you're willing to absorb that. You're willing to absorb the debt or the cost, whatever it is, and forgive that person in that way. Remember when Jesus, in the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, said, forgive us our sins. Actually, in one version, it has, forgive us our debts. And that's the word. Our debts. Our sins are like debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And so often in the Bible, the idea of sin is linked to debt. Sin against somebody is linked to a debt. And so when Jesus told the parable to Peter in the passage we had read to us in Matthew 18, he talked about a master, a king, who had a servant who had a huge debt. And it says that this kind master, when the servant was humbled before him and said, I will try my hardest to repay, and the king had pity on him, and it says that he cancelled the debt and let him go. And that's what forgiveness is. It's a choice. Irrespective of the way I feel, it is a choice to say, I will not hold that against that person ever again. It is cancelled. The debt that I expect back, the compensation or whatever it is, I'll absorb the cost of this. I'll absorb the pain and I will let that person go free. They don't have to pay me back. I don't have to revenge on them in any way. So why is it hard to forgive? Painful events often leave us with deep feelings of anger and bitterness. And bitterness, by the way, is another way of saying an unforgiving spirit. If you are bitter, it is an unforgiving spirit. Continuing to hold someone liable for what they've done or said. And forgiveness is counterintuitive, isn't it? No, it wasn't me that did that. They did the wrong. They shouldn't have swindled me out of that money. They shouldn't have walked away when I was depending upon them to help me in that critical moment in my life, whatever it was. It's counterintuitive because they did wrong and they really should pay for it. Revenge becomes the only option to try and deal with it because it's counterintuitive and so that's the only answer. They need to pay for it. They need to be brought down. But revenge doesn't level the score, does it? The hurt still is there. When you act in revenge and find that you still have the pain. So it's hard to forgive, but why should we forgive? What basis, what reason, what rationale is there behind us forgiving anyway? Why? Well, apart from the fact that when you don't forgive, the other person's going through life without a care. It's not affecting that person. It's only affecting you. You're the victim of unforgiveness. You're the one that hurts. And it affects your life and affects your relationships with others. It affects everything when you have unforgiveness. So you're hurting yourself. But quite apart from that, why should we forgive? Because God has forgiven us. And that's the biblical basis. That's what the Bible teaches consistently about how we should, or why we should, forgive. In Ephesians 4, as we had read to us, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Just as. I've done it for you. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be. It wasn't our love for God, it was His love for us. We had nothing that we could offer God. When we were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. And He forgave us. Now we're to forgive others. As someone has said, an unforgiving heart is an unforgiven heart. An unforgiving heart is an unforgiven heart. Some people can't forgive because they don't see their own sin. They don't see their need for forgiveness. Oh, I would never have done that to somebody. And it's almost like justifying yourself and saying, well, you know, I'm better than that. And so because you don't see your own need of forgiveness, you can then, as a result, not forgive others. And this, another reason is that some have forgotten what Christ has done for us, talking here to Christians. And Jesus, in this parable in Matthew 18, answers Peter's question with the story, the parable of a king who couldn't recover the debt. I mean, the debt was so huge. It's 10,000 talents or bags of gold, one version has. But that when you work that out, it works out like this. One talent, not 10,000, one talent is equivalent to 20 years of wages for an ordinary person working in the fields or doing whatever, the normal common wage of the day. So you would have to work 20 years and all that money be accumulated for one talent, and this man owed 10,000 talents. That's like 200,000 years of work, and all those wages are owed to the king. In fact, in the Greek language, the largest number in Greek was 10,000. And it was used in a way that, like, just as a way of explaining something that is incalculable. And in fact, it's translated in the Bible, in the New Testament, as myriads of angels. So that's 10,000 of angels, but it really means myriads. It has the idea of there's countless angels. So it hears countless talents of gold, just so much he could never, ever even hope to repay. And this man fell on his knees and he cried to the king, and the king had pity and forgave the debt. Cancelled the debt. Let him go. He was going to lose his everything. He was going to lose his family, his wife and the kids. They'll all be slaves, sent out to different homes to work. And his whole, everything was gone. And it was given back to him out of the mercy, kindness and grace of this king. And this servant went out and somebody owed him 100 denarii. Now denarii, like one denarii is like 6,000 denarii to make one talent. And he owed 10,000 talents. So it was like a penny compared with a $5,000 bill. If you have $5,000 bills. It was just pittance, like 100 denarii. And so this one who had been forgiven all the wages for 200,000 years has someone who has about 100 days of wages owed to him. And he threw him in prison. He said, "You pay me back." The king heard about this and he said, "You wicked servant." Oh, the message is so real, because you and I have been forgiven far more than 200,000 years of wages. When God in Christ revealed this to us in this parable, Christ was saying that your sins are like that incalculable debt. No one can pay the debt of sin. And I forgive you by my grace through the cross of Christ where he died for you. You are forgiven. And you won't turn around and forgive your brother or your sister or even somebody who's not your brother or sister. Some person who hurt you back there. And he says, "You wicked servant." Wow. Is forgiveness important? in the Lord's Prayer, he says that one petition in the prayer that he emphasizes at the end of the prayer, after the prayer is finished, is this. He says in the prayer we're to pray, forgive us our sins or our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And then when he finished the prayer, he says to his disciples in verse 15 of Matthew 6, if you do not forgive people their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's what he emphasized in that whole prayer. So, why should we forgive? Because God has forgiven us. But secondly, because we are called to be like God. And if there's anything that's a God-like act, it is to forgive. That's what God does. He's kind. He's gracious. He forgives. And again and again. If he calls us to forgive 70 times 7, it says that that's what he is like. And so if you're under a cloud of guilt because you keep on failing and sinning, let me remind you, God is always going to forgive when you turn back to him. Even again and again and again. He's so gracious. The most God-like act a person can do is to forgive another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:13 also says, forgiving each other just as the Lord also has forgiven you. And Jesus said, love your enemies and so be sons of your Father. Be like God by loving your enemies. The worst sin that mankind has ever committed was to take the holy, beautiful, perfect Son of God and nail him to a cross. And in that occasion, he looked down to the crowd and to those who spat on him, who laughed at him and mocked him. And he said, Father, condemn them to hell forever. No. Father, don't hold this against them. Forgive them. So, the first word is forgiveness. I said it was a long one. Now we've got a couple of short ones, but they're just as important. The second one is the word faith. Faith is trusting God with what has happened in your life, whatever it might be that causes this hurt because of past experiences. Trusting God with that, leaving the injustice and the wrong with him, for him to judge. It says in 1 Corinthians 4, I do not even judge myself, the Apostle Paul says, my conscience is clear. But that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart, of my heart, of the person who hurt me, their heart, the situation. I don't know everything. I don't know what happened, what was the cause behind that. I might have even misread and misinterpreted what they said or did, or I heard it wrong or whatever. And so I've been carrying this hurt and this pain with me and not realizing God knows everything. And he allowed that to happen, and I can trust him. Revenge is like saying to God, I don't trust you. I'm going to take care of this myself. I'll teach them. They'll learn not to mess with me. That's saying, I'm going to do it. I'm not trusting you, God. And again in Romans 12, 19, do not take revenge. It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So leave it with him. Leave it with him. It's in God's hands. I've had to do this a number of times. Think of one person who hurt me deeply when I was involved in ministry and in preaching and gospel ministry as an evangelist. And I, under God, by his grace, forgave him and I let it go. And I didn't do anything. And you know what? The same thing happened. He went to a church and hurt people there and caused problems there. And he's moved on again. And that's in God's hands. That person is God's responsibility, not mine. And it's wonderful to just release that and say, God, you do what you know. And you know everything. You know what's really behind all this and so on. And I'm not an innocent party. I'm sure I added to the situation, whatever. But God, it's yours. It's so releasing. The character of God. God is sovereign. Nothing happens outside His control. Nothing. Even that person that said or did what they did is still under His control. Satan tried to bring Job down and God gave him the boundaries. Said, you can do this but not that. And gave him those boundaries and let him do it. So God is in control. He's sovereign. He's wise. He has a perfect plan. He has the end in view. He has an understanding of all the factors of your life and the importance of you growing through things and learning and being an influence and an example to others of how you react to things and so on. All these things are part of God's amazing wisdom as He deals with you and your situation. So you can trust Him in His wisdom that He allowed that to happen. He has a good purpose. And He is love. All of His control, His power, His goodness, His wisdom are focused on our ultimate joy and happiness. Believe that? That God's ultimate purpose in your life is for you to be happy and joyful and blessed. Yeah, that's God. Even though there's hard things and difficult things and painful things, He's working all those things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And there's the fatherhood of God. One of the most amazing truths in the universe is the God who created all things, the all-powerful, almighty God, is your Father and mine when you put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He's your Father. Your Father. Remember getting hurt, being bullied maybe, and you run to your dad and he consoles you, and if it's important enough, he'll deal with it and go and speak to the teacher or whatever. Your Father cares for you so you can trust Him and leave it with Him. He's your Father. He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, will He not also with Him freely give us all things? He's our Father. God is too wise to be mistaken. He's too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, and when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. And the last word is forget. Oh, that's another story. How do you forget? You know, it says in Philippians 3, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. That goal is to be like Christ. That in the context of that passage in Philippians. So we press on to be more like Christ, and we will be that one day when we're in heaven. But even in this life, I'm pressing on to be more like Christ. And so I forget what lies behind, what affects me negatively in the past. And it might be failures, or it might be people who've hurt me. Whatever it is, it's in the past. And I forget that. But how can you forget it? Well, you can't, as I've mentioned earlier. Memories will stay with us. So how can we forget? Well, memories are more than historical facts. They have feelings attached to those memories. So when you have a historical fact of what happened in the past, but a feeling is strongly attached to that memory, that's when the hurt remains. And so forgiving is an act of the will where that historical fact of what happened, what was said, what was done, is forgiven. They're released from that. You've released them. You're not wanting payback from others to them, or rejoicing if it does happen, you've left it behind, you've forgiven them, but you still remember the act. So you separate the feeling from the historical fact of what happened. So Christ alone can do that. Christ can remove the feelings of bitterness and anger. He can fill you with His Spirit, with love and joy and peace and long-suffering, patience, kindness, faithfulness, and all the rest. God will fill you when you trust Him to fill you with His love for your enemy. That's what He's like, and He lives in you, and He wants to fill you with that. But you need to trust Him and allow Him to deal with the feelings, because the fact has been forgiven. Only Christ can set you free. We're going to sing the song, God is Mighty to Save. And that means that He doesn't just forgive us our sins when we come to Him and come to Jesus and trust Him to be our Savior. It's not just that we are forgiven, but He's mighty to save in every way. And part of that is to save us from the destructive feelings, the destructive emotions that bind us. And He wants to set us free. So let Him, as He is our Savior.